We are indeed pleased that you are here this evening. There are several faces here this evening that were not here this morning. Know that you are those that are visiting, our honored guests. We want you to take the opportunity to be with us on every occasion that you can. For a text this evening, we have chosen Philippians chapter 1, verse 17. I'm just going to refer to the latter part of it, which frames the entirety of the sermon. The words that the Apostle Paul penned as he was given them by the Holy Spirit, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. True Christians need to realize the responsibility that is given them to defend the truth of the gospel. One of the privileges that we have as being Americans is the right to bear arms, and many people have made the statement, especially here lately, that they would gladly use their arms to defend what is theirs. It's important that we realize that along with privileges such as this comes a great deal of responsibility. Many today, when it comes to the religious world, will allow compromise to be their mindset. Rather than stand up and make defense, which we will show by the scriptures that this is what the Bible teaches, they will compromise so as not to be problematic. They will at times compromise so that peace will reign. And the truth of the matter is that that type of compromise, or compromise in those situations, does not bring peace at all. In fact, it brings harm to those who participate in such. And this ought not to be the case. Christians should realize that the Savior that died for us is worth defending. When we stop and consider what occurred on Calvary, when Jesus Christ came, having left heaven, emptied himself, allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, that he gave himself, he gave everything for us. And for that, we should be able to defend him. It is, in fact, the words of Christ that make the gospel. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, in speaking to the people, because they did not know the scriptures, he said to them, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." I submit this evening that what Christ said is true, that the scriptures do speak of him, and in those scriptures we find eternal life. It's because he provided the promise of eternal life for us by him giving himself on Calvary's tree. But I want to talk about defending the gospel this evening. I want to first mention the fact that we must make preparation for defense. The truth of the matter is, before we can defend something, we must make preparation. How do we do that? Well, everybody should be able to answer that according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible teaches us there that we are to study, but it tells us why we are to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is true that people have gotten themselves in trouble by not rightly dividing the truth. They have gotten themselves into a pickle when it comes to discussing with others because they don't rightly divide the truth. But when we rightly divide the word of God, we rightly divide the truth, it is because we want to be a workman that has no need to be ashamed. We don't buy a tool and just use it without making some preparation to use it. If we do, we're liable to end up with lost digits, maybe, or puncture ourselves or something of that nature. So when we rightly divide the word of truth, we must learn to use it. In fact, we're told in Ephesians that the word of the Lord is the sword. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, when describing the whole armor of God, I just want to focus on just the sword. But we're told about the armor, we're told about how it is to cover us, it is to protect us, it is to keep us, and the purpose of it. And it tells us in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We cannot use it properly unless we have made preparations. Why? Because it is much too powerful for us to use without preparation. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 tell us this. It tells us, for the word of God, which we have already identified, by the way, is the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6, 17. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so as we are making preparation, we are to do so by using or learning to use the sword that God gave us. We also need to learn about the love of saving the lost. Notice that I didn't say we need to learn about saving the lost. We need to have a deep love for those that are lost. We already should have a love for one another if we are indeed brethren or those in Christ. But we also should have a love for the lost. In fact, that is what Christ was talking about when he told his disciples to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. All who will listen should have had opportunity to obey because they have heard. In John chapter 10 and verse 15, we see how much the Lord loved the truth and how much he loved the sheep. It said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He was willing to give himself. In Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 60, we'll find that Stephen, one of the early Christians, one who was chosen to help serve the Grecian widows, taught and defended the truth even as he laid down his life. Now, when Christ gave his life, he did so to purchase the church. As Stephen laid down his life, he was doing so to defend the truth. Notice what he said to these people, words that are not easily received. He said to them, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." This isn't easy for them to hear. And then he begins to ask them questions. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Well, naturally, they were going to respond when they heard these things. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. These scathing accusations by Stephen, which incidentally were directed by the Spirit, were those things that cut them to the heart. But their reaction was very different from those folks in Acts chapter 2 when they heard they crucified the Lord. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, in verse 55, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Remember, those to whom he was speaking were the Jews. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he had already called them stiff-necked, uncircumcised, in heart and ears, resisting the Holy Ghost, acting as did their fathers. And then he says, to top it all off, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, standing on the right hand of God." So they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. He was defending the truth. We too must defend the truth. The Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was known as Saul at the time of Stephen's stoning, who also stood by, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at his feet, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, many years later, made comment regarding preaching the gospel, that which he once destroyed or tried to destroy. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel? As we contemplating this evening, being set for the defense of the gospel, we should have the attitude of Paul. Woe is it unto me if I preach not the gospel. The gospel is that which causes people to have a faith that cannot be moved easily. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the Apostle Paul again, writing to these Corinthian brethren, as he was directed by the Holy Spirit, said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." When a situation comes up and you have opportunity to defend something, if you really believe it, you will defend it just as Stephen did, to the death. But while you are defending, you need to know who your enemy is, and you need to beware of him. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where we are told who our enemy is. We are told what he's doing and what he seeks to have done. But we're also warned to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So we must make preparation so that we can be set for the defense of the gospel. How then? Once we have made our preparations, are we to defend the truth? According to Jude, verse 3, we'll find that we are to earnestly contend. That means that we're not to be lackadaisical about it. We are to be firm. We are to be bold. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." There's only one faith. It's been delivered. We now have it. And we are to defend it. In fact, that's why we are here. And while we defend it, we're also to pass it on to others. There are many different ways to ask people to defend the faith. One particular way is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12, as the Apostle Paul, again guided by the Spirit, writes to this young preacher Timothy, who also was called Paul's son in the faith, he was told to fight the good fight of faith. Notice what he said: fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. When we defend the truth, we are to fight the good fight of faith. That's why the songs that we sang were songs of going to battle. Hear the battle cry could have been another song. One that would always say that we are to be ready to defend the truth. While we are defending the truth, while we are fighting the good fight, it doesn't mean that we actually strap on physical armor. It doesn't mean that we have to engage in battle in a physical way, such as the soldiers in our military have to do. But don't be deceived. It is a fight. It is a fight unto the death. But how is it that we fight the good fight? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We'll see that as we fight the good fight of faith, we are to do it as we're preaching the word at all times. As the Apostle Paul penned this to Timothy, this is a passage that every preacher should take to heart. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." There's a reason for this. There's a reason that the warning was given that they should always do this, specifically to Timothy, but also is directed toward us. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. What does this mean? It means that they'll want their ears tickled. They'll want to hear pleasant things. Sermon's all about love, and there's nothing wrong with love. There's nothing wrong with kindness. In fact, we must have love, and we must have kindness. But we must defend the truth. Verse 4 tells us that when the time comes when they will not endure sound doctrine, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. I've heard sermons. They call them sermons. That were stories designed to make you think. Yes, a sermon should make you think. But it should make you think of defending the truth. Standing up for the cause of Christ. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. We need to work and work hard at defending the truth. The reason we find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that we're to preach the word at all times is because we're not ashamed to preach the gospel. It's interesting that at times you don't know if people are ashamed or not. Talked to somebody one time and asked them, where do you attend services? And they said, I attended the... And I said, excuse me? And they said it just a little more plainly. And then I said, would you please tell me exactly where you attend services? And they said the name of the congregation where they attend. And I said, why are you ashamed? When I asked you your name, what did you say? My name is X. Why? Plainly, clearly, you're not ashamed of who you are. Why are you ashamed of where you worship? Romans 1:16 tells us that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, or because it is the power of God. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, friends, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. What is it that Christ came to earth to do? He came to seek and save the lost. And he left us with that work to continue on. He did say it is finished. But what he was not saying was that all of the work was finished. That all we had to do was sit back and reap the benefits. No. That's why he said, go ye into all the world. There's work that we must do. And part of that work is to defend the truth. We need to realize, according to John chapter 17 and verse 17, that without the truth, the world would perish. Do you realize and understand that the reason that the world is still spinning on its axis today is because that there are children of God on it? Sometimes we look around at this world and we see the wickedness that in which many are involved, and we wonder, will there ever come a time when there will be no Christians? I don't think that to be the case. Because the Bible teaches when the Lord comes back, he'll gather those who are already dead, and then he'll come back and receive those who are alive and remain. They will be changed, and they'll all be caught up together in the world, in the air. But John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we should defend that word. That is what saves. That is what Paul was talking about when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How then are they to hear that word? Romans chapter 10 verses 14 through 17 gives the best answer to that question. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's a good question. How is it that somebody is going to call on God or properly call on God in whom he has not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If you have not heard of God, could you believe in him? In fact, the Apostle Paul met some disciples and he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they had not even heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And so he introduced them to the Holy Ghost by the laying on of his hands after they were baptized into Christ. Verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we must prepare ourselves for the defense of the truth, and we must stand boldly for the truth, and we must present it to others. And we do so by word of mouth, or introducing them to the word of God. And while we do that, we are to set aside the things of this world. James chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us how to do that. It says to do two things. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's number one. Set aside those things that are evil. Set aside those things that are wicked, the things that are filthy. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. Notice what it is able to do. It is able to save your soul. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it tells us how these people were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is through the word. He said, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. They heard the word of God, and they believed the word of God, and they obeyed the word of God. And when they were baptized into Christ, they were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so we need to make preparation for defense. And then we need to defend the truth. But we also need to defend the church. Do we realize the price that was paid for the church? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as the Apostle Paul is talking with those Ephesian elders, he said unto them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. All too often people think that the sacrifice that was made on the cross was made to save me. Jesus died on the cross for me. How many times have you ever heard that? Well, yes, he did. But he did so in a certain way. He purchased the church, and the church is his body. We need to realize, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, that there is a oneness of the church. There are many people who think that any church will do, but that's not what the Bible says. It says there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And if there's one body, we need to be part of that body, and we need to defend that body. Some may question, while we say that the church is the body of Christ, we simply need to go to verses 22 and 23 of Ephesians 1. We see that he has been given authority. That's what it means when it says, put all things under his feet. It says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You ever wondered what that last phrase means? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Guess what the plan was before there was an animal? Guess what the plan was before earth was formed? Guess what the plan was before man was created and put in the garden? It was that Jesus Christ would come, would purchase the church so that mankind could be saved. We need to realize that if there was no church, there would be no salvation. There's no salvation outside of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 tells us this. It tells us, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. He gave himself for the body. Realize that to preach Christ, we must preach his church. You can't preach Christ without preaching the church and defending the church. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, we see what happened when Philip came and preached to them things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. What happened? When they believed, The latter part of the verse says they were baptized, both men and women. What is it that they believe? They believe what they heard. What did they hear? They heard what was preached. And what did he preach? He preached the truth of God that was delivered him by the Spirit. Jesus talked about the word of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. We know this is the parable of the sower. It said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. The word of the kingdom is the preaching that is done in the church. As we defend the church, we need to understand that the cross was the place where the price was paid for the church. The church didn't begin at the cross, by the way. That's where the price was paid. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. As the Apostle Paul addressed this situation, he wrote unto them regarding the resurrection. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." What is the power of God? Well, he just told us, didn't he? In Romans, what the power of God was. The gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Why? It's because we understand that what the Word tells us did occur. That Jesus Christ came, He died, and in His death and in His resurrection, He purchased the church. He provided the way so that we could be united with God. When you stop and think about all that Christ did for us, His coming to earth, leaving heaven, all the glories of heaven, being with God, leaving earth, coming in the form of a man, suffering all the pain that this world could offer, suffering the stripes when they beat Him, suffering being nailed to the cross, doing all of this without complaint, showing His love for us. Why is it that we cannot defend Him? The Bible teaches very clearly, "By their fruits you shall know them." We need to do some defending. We need to be like Paul was, being set for the defense of the gospel, always ready to defend the truth, having made preparation, continually making preparation, defending the truth, and defending the church. The church in this location is quite small. It doesn't have to remain that way. When we say that the church is small, we needn't say at the same time that the church is weak, because that's two different things. We need to have made preparation. If we have not, we need to prepare. We need to defend the truth, and we need to defend the church. With all that Christ did for us, can we not do some defending of Him? Make that your goal for the rest of this year. When Christ came and purchased the church, and then He departed and went to heaven, He spoke to His disciples. He promised them the Spirit would come, the Comforter. They would guide them into all truth and bring to their remembrance everything that He had said to them. That's exactly what happened. And we see the beginning in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, after Christ was resurrected, the church was born. And the church has been preaching that same gospel message from that point until now. If it is wise, it will continue preaching that same gospel message until the Lord returns. Part of that same gospel message is how a person can be saved. I think I said this morning. I'm going to say it again. It's a very simple plan, but people have a hard time following it. The truth of the matter is, you got to want to follow it. You got to want to do it. And you have to show that you love God. What does the Bible say that a person must do in order to be rid of the sin that separates us from God? The first thing a person must do is hear. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So we must also believe. According to Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, those people asked Peter and the 11 men and brethren, what shall we do? What did he tell them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They're also told in Romans 10:10 that they are to confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Jesus himself said what we must do in order to be saved is to be baptized. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. But he went on to say, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then we must remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do you want the crown? Are you ready to defend the truth? Are you ready to defend the church? Are you ready to be a part of the church? These things that I have just laid out will tell you how to become a part of the church. What if, friends, that you have become a part of the church? You've become a child of God through obedience to the gospel, and you've allowed sin to separate again you from God. Well, the Bible has a plan for that as well. It's found in Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. It's the same gospel plan of salvation. It will be repeated until our Lord returns. And while you have opportunity, obey the gospel and be set for the defense of it. If you need to respond, will you do so as together we stand and sing the selected song?